Dave Ramsey look way better this week than he did last week. I'm not quite sure what happened there. Financial Peace University, it's a good thing. You can sign up at the welcome booth. You've heard my speech, so just get on that. Starts February 21st, so make sure that you sign up there. Today we're starting a new series, which is just called Read. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that in just a few moments. The little tagline, looking back and moving forward. This little word, I bought myself a dictionary, kind of a new edition dictionary, because they come out with those every few years, and they seem to get thicker and thicker with more words that we tend to use. But I just want you to think for a second. The definition of this word re means to do again or once more or to redo something. It's one of those little prefixes that fits itself to over 8,000 words in our dictionary. Over 8,000 words start with the word re. And about 3,500 of those words have to do with an originating word that we put re in front of it to mean we're going to do whatever that is again. Now, why we're doing this series is I want to kind of just give you some background here, is that I think it's very important as people for us to remember the past as we create the future. And you've heard all those platitudes of those that do not, you know, acknowledge the past are doomed to repeat it the same way. And so I think in our lives we have to have a healthy balance between how much we look back as well as how much we look forward. And we can't live our lives, you can't drive down the street staring in the rearview mirror. The back cannot just serve as a guide to where you are going. We have to find a balance between those things. And at the end of this series, where however long it kind of ends up being, is we're going to be talking about what I'm going to affectionately call Journey Church 2.0. The past 6.5 years, we've been doing something that has been laying the groundwork for what is coming next. And what we're going to do at the end of this series is share about Journey Church specifically about what is coming next and what we're trying to do, what we're shooting for. And yes, to answer those questions, there are going to be some facilities that we're going to add to our building based on our needs. And as we go through this, we're going to invite you to be a part of that and kind of show you what it's going to be. And it may not be what you think it's going to be. But it's about us looking at where we've come from as Hollywood Road Community Church and then rebranded and replanted as Journey Church. And now we're on that cusp of stepping into the next phase of who God is calling us to be. But I want us to start by talking about some of the words that maybe we know in our lives that we use, those re-words. Think about some, we're coming up on tax season, so the word refund is coming, right? Meaning to give money back, and hopefully you get a refund and you don't owe money to the tax man. Words like rebate, when you go and you buy something and then you get a check in the mail a little while later, or maybe you drive a vehicle and you have a recall on your vehicle. It means you've got to take it back, but it doesn't affect you. These are good things. I want you to think, just if you think about it, how many re-words do you know? How many re-words can you think of? Just think about them. How many words do we know? A lot. And if you get bored during the sermon, just grab one of those connection cards and just write a bunch of re-words on there. That's what you can do. You need to fill that out anyway, so you might as well have fun. I want to start at the top today. You see, the greatest reword that we have as Christians is the word resurrection. Okay? So all the other words we're going to talk about for the days to come are all going to be under the umbrella, because resurrection is the big word. In fact, we cannot be churches unless we believe in resurrection. Our lives cannot really be Christian unless resurrection is in place. Now, what we have to see in the midst of these things as well is that as we reflect on the past and as we look to the future, the past cannot be remade. It can only be remembered. I think sometimes what we've tried to do in churches over the ages is that we've tried to go back when really God has called us to move forward. That's why we had movements in the Middle Ages under, you know, Martin Luther called the Reformation movement. The Reformation movement was looking at the church and saying, looking at then what was the Catholic Church and saying, this is not right. We have to reform it. We have to make it so that it actually works. There are other movements in the last, 200 years called restoration movements, where we try to say, what did the church look like in the first century? And let's try to duplicate that. There was a renovation movement that started in France. It was called renovare, which is obviously from the Latin and French words about renovating something. And some of you may have renovated your houses, and it's about making something look and appear and true to what was in the past. I think one thing that I realized about myself, and maybe you will have this realization too, is that we are all searching for resurrection. If you look around us in the world, we are constantly looking for new life. And sometimes this is healthy in ways that we're trying to get back to family values and putting our phones down and speaking face to face. And sometimes it's bad in the sense of plastic surgery and Botox. We're trying to look like something that we're not anymore. But all of us, in some way or another, are looking for that next portion of life. And we will often reach out to that with both hands. It's the same reason why you trade your car in and get a new car. The old car does exactly what the new car does. It just does it in a fancier way. Because we have that yearning that when things get older, we want to make them look new. We want to feel like there's still life left in them. This is why when Paul writes, I'm just going to go through a few texts today, mostly ones that we already know. When Paul writes to the Philippian church, he writes it in the opposite way. He says it this way in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ, which is not where Paul started. Paul wanted to know law. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ because Christ is the key to life, is what he's saying. He says, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, because that's the process. When we follow Christ, we become like him in his death. Why? So somehow we may attain resurrection from the dead. What he is saying in this text is, I want to find life. But I also know that in order to do that as a Christ follower, I have to walk the path of death. But when I walk that path, I will find something powerful on the other end. Resurrection is all around us. If you look at the works of literature over the years, resurrection is a silent theme in so many things that we read. The epic of Moby Dick has to do with the ending, which I'm going to ruin for you on a 900-page book, with Ishmael. After the ship has been destroyed, he uses a coffin to float to safety and to life. In Lord of the Rings, it is Gandalf who dies and returns. In the Chaucer, the Tale of Two Cities, it is Sidney at the end who takes the gallows for a friend and is killed so that somebody else might live. The Count of Monte Cristo. It's where Edmond Dantes has an enemy, Mondego, and wants to kill him with all his might, but finds himself in forgiveness and ultimately gives his own life back to himself. In The Grapes of Wrath, the Steinbeck story of them having a failed crop and crossing the Colorado River to the promised land, to a new Eden. It's even in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. And Aslan the lion dies but comes to life on the altar again. It's littered throughout the pages of literature because it is such a powerful thing, because the greatest word for humanity is resurrection. Not just churches. Not just Christians. Everybody is looking for this. Resurrection, if you read Scripture, is also the goal and the purpose of Scripture. We think of resurrection as being kind of a New Testament idea with Jesus. So when Easter comes here in, a couple of months, we're going to gather together and we're going to talk about death. And then we're ultimately on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about resurrection, which we should. But Jesus is not the first story of resurrection. How many stories in the Old Testament have the undercurrent of resurrection? How many stories, when we read the narratives, that resurrection is laying in wait in those places? And here's just to name a few. The story of Adam and Eve eating from the tree of life, and they're banished from the garden. It's a story of death, but one day that they will be brought back to the garden. That's why the imagery of eating from the tree of life or being in the garden we find in the book of Genesis, and we also find it in the book of Revelation. The story of Noah. Just he and his family survive, right? In a box. While the whole world is cleansed of its sin. And they come out day one out of the ark. Resurrection. Abraham and Isaac, even though God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to give him to me in a sacrifice, even in that story that we find in Genesis 15, what we see is Abraham says, I know that God can raise him from the dead. Or Jonah, running away from Nineveh, running away from his calling, and his fear is not because he's afraid of the people, his fear is that God will save them. And so he says, I'm not going there. I want them to die. And he leaves away, and a great fish swallows him for 3 days. He is entombed for 3 days. Does that sound like any other story we know? And then he is spewed back out into life. But the story of Job, losing everything in chapter 1, only to be given back even more at the end of the story. Resurrection is everywhere. God has laid out the breadcrumbs. In almost every story, we find resurrection. Even though not everybody chooses that, it's there. It's laying just under the surface. It is culminated with Jesus. But it's always there. As we read the pages of Scripture, what we learn is this. Death is human, but resurrection is. The only thing people bring to the table is our ability to die. What God brings to the table is our gift to live. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a passage that we don't read often. I don't think I've preached on it very much in life, but we actually sing a song, and you'll hear the overtones of the language through the song that we actually sing. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about resurrection. It's a long chapter, if you read all of it, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to kind of understand the most concise version when Paul explains what resurrection ultimately is. But look at what he says beginning in verse 50. He's writing this to the church. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, meaning our bodies, inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What he means by sleep is die. Not all of us will have the joy of death at the end of our lives, because the Lord will return while some are still alive. But we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In other words, what is temporary with what is eternal. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. beautiful epic of God is that we experience victory in spite of death. We have a nice word for that. It's called salvation, when we are saved. It means that we understand that even though our lives are going down on this descending path, that we are handed victory because of the power of Christ and what he has done. In some ways, maybe saying it this way, as we are reliving, we have a second life. We trade our first life, our perishable life, with the imperishable or the immortal life. But we live towards the intent of the first. God gave us this body so that we could live in harmony with him, but we couldn't do it. And so we went down this road. And you're right, David, we exchange one life. We trade in one life and we say, God, I don't want this life anymore. It only leads to death. And God hands us a new life. And he says, this is now your life, because you have followed Christ through death and come to resurrection. That's why when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've gone through the trade-in process, you're a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. What Paul is really saying is, we are a new creation. What he's actually saying is, we are a recreation. God is giving us a 2.0 chance to do it again, but he's giving us different tools in that moment. That we are becoming something new. Sometimes we don't think about it this way, but the Lord's Supper is a revisioning of the past. You remember the story of Passover after the Exodus. You remember the people are in Egypt. It's the 10th plague. It's the last frontier. And they paint blood on the doorposts and on the lintels so that the angel of death will pass over. It is through sacrifice that they find life. It is through death painted all around them that they are spared. And when Jesus gathers with his disciples the day before he is crucified, he lets them look back at a past that they know, and then he revisions the future for them. It's amazing. He never says, well, if you do this, he uses those words, do this in remembrance. Look back. But don't just look back. Allow it to be a point in your life that allows you to know where you have come from and changes how you live from here onwards. The Lord's Supper is a collision of the human and the divine. Yes, I know it's just a cracker and some juice, but it's so much more than that too. It's a promise. It's a covenant. It's an exchange. It's a sharing. It's a reminder that we are not what we were. This is why when Lazarus dies and Jesus lets him die, Mary and Martha have this confrontation with Jesus when he arrives 4 days late. And Martha especially, she just gets up in Jesus' grill and kind of tells him where it's at. If you had just done what I thought you should do, if you had just come and brought life, then my brother would not be dead. And Jesus says to her, he goes, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. What Martha expressed so well on that day, that you and I expressed too, is that we are searching for resurrection. We want life. When we live into resurrection, it means that we live towards the intent of the original. What God created us to do, we try as best we can to live like that. It doesn't mean that we receive grace or that we are no longer under the the weight of death. What it means is that we recognize where we are and we accept what God has given us. And we do our utmost, even though we will do it imperfectly, to live towards the intent that God has. What does a person who has Christ in them look like? How do they live? How do they deal with conflict? How do they deal with difficulty? Because I can walk around and I can see people who live under the spell of death. You can too. I can see people who live under the gift of life and resurrection. They don't live the same. They complain about different things. That's the calling that we have. The Lord's Supper is a moment of looking back and moving forward. There's something very mysterious about it. How the physical and the spiritual collide. How God and people come together in this very simple symbol. That bread that we need every day to sustain our lives becomes the representation of the Christ that we need to sustain us spiritually. And the cup that hydrates and fills and makes us healthy is also the blood that was painted on the doors of our lives so that the angel of death has no power there. Just think about it. Tonight you're eating your Passover bread and you're allowing the blood to be painted over your life, because tomorrow you will walk to freedom. And it's not Moses this time, it's Jesus. And he will lead us out from slavery if we'll let him. And he will give us our lives. It also means that we accept forgiveness, which is hard for us to do. Forgiveness over the challenges that we've faced this week, the things that we've given ourselves over to, which are death. And Jesus says, let me rather give you life. And when you go out and you get in your car and you drive behind people that are not as good a drivers as you, you may want to take a couple of these on the road. It's a covenant. I'm going to live towards life, because the world calls me to death, but I'm making a different choice. I have a different lead. I have a new life. I'm a new creation. Not by anything that I've done, because I was a slave. But as we share these symbols and bear the weight of history for what they represent, we move from being slaves to becoming slaves. Father, this morning as we share in this bread which represents history but represents your body, as we share in this cup, that while in and of itself is just juice, God, it represents blood and covenant. May today, may we take a moment to feel the weight of resurrection. May we lay down death, and may we take up life. Bless us as we share together today. And we pray this through the resurrected name of Jesus. Church together.